I want to introduce to you Pastor Troy Thompson. Welcome him.
Thank you, guys. Thank you, Pastor Mike. How you doing, Devin? How'd the game go Friday? Okay, good, good. I wasn't there Friday, but I'm getting there. I'm going to get there to that game. Welcome, everybody. Sorry, I just saw Devin. And you know, it's football season, so I'm a former football player. I'm excited about football. How many are excited about the fall? Excited? Amen. I just pray the weather holds out. We just pray that the weather holds out all the way through March like this. It'd be good. If Jesus could bless us that way, that would be really, really awesome. Welcome to Church on the North Coast. I'm Pastor Troy. I'm one of the pastors here. The senior pastor, Pastor Kayaton, is on the other side of town today. So we kind of rotate and flip around. But I'm excited to be here. I have part two of my part one message. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, you heard Avalanche 1. This is Avalanche 2. It seems like Avalanche is turning into a mini-series or a book or something like that. So. But I'm excited to deliver the word today. But before I do that, I have to let you know that my wife, Pastor Rebecca, please stand up. Pastor Rebecca is my beautiful wife. Give her a great big hand. She's the children's pastor. And what she wants me to let you know today is that she needs help downstairs with your children. Oftentimes, you know, we see problems with older adults. And my wife, every time she sees it, she says this: we should fix them as children so we don't have to repair them as adults. And she takes it very seriously, and she needs help with the children downstairs. We don't provide child care. I know she's going to appreciate me saying that. We do not provide child care here at Church on the North Coast. What we provide is ministry to your children. So when your children are down there, they're getting hands laid on them. They're getting words of the Lord imparted into their spirit. They're being grown and matured in their faith. And it's really important that that happens. How many know and realize that the world system wants to indoctrinate them in their customs and cultures? And if we don't reach them before they get to the schools and the college rooms, the professors will do it, the teachers of the day will do it, and they will have to repair them as adults. So, all that being said, if you would love to impart into children one time a month, just volunteer once a month, you can see my wife after the service, and she'll help you get plugged in somewhere to do that, all right? Amen. Let's go to the Word. I'm going to be preaching from Amos 9, verse 13. But before I do that, there's one thing I wanted to say, and I can't remember. Let me share the story with you. There's a story that Ravi Zacharias shares when he refers to postmodern culture. He shares a story often, so I just want to cite him as the reference here. But he shares this story where he asks jokingly of somebody from the culture of today to share a summarization of the Bible. And one gentleman by the name of Sam stands up, and this is Sam's interpretation and summarization of the Bible. Sam says, "Once there was this man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked him. And as he went on, he didn't have money, and he met the Queen of Sheba, and she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and 100 changes of raiment. And he got..." It's funny. It goes on. "And he got into a chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving under a big juniper tree, his hair got caught on a big tree limb. And he hung there many days, and the ravens brought him food to eat and water to drink. And he ate 5,000 loaves of bread and 2 fishes. And one night when he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came along and cut off his hair, and he dropped him. And he fell on stony ground. But he got up and went on, and it began to rain. And it rained 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave, and he lived on locusts and wild honey. Then he went on till he met a servant who said, 'Come and take supper at my house.' And he made an excuse and said, 'No, I won't. I have married a wife and I can't go.' And the servant went out in the highways and in the hedges and compelled him to come in. After supper, he went on and came on down to Jericho. And when he got there, he looked up and he saw old Queen Jezebel sitting down way up high in a window. And she laughed at him and he said, throw her down. So they threw her down and he said, throw her down again. And they threw her down 70 times seven. Of the fragment that remained, they picked up 12 baskets full besides the women and children. And they said, blessed are the peacemakers. Now whose wife do you think she will be in judgment day? If you didn't get that story, please make sure you read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and it will become funny to you. But that's kind of where we are today in our culture. The interpretation of the text is wide open, and it's given to personal interpretation. Ravi also says this, a text without a context is at best a pretext. And so today I'm going to give you the word of the Lord in its context, not out of its context, but within its context. And hopefully you can take that word and apply it to your life and watch it bear fruit and grow. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for the opportunity and the privilege to be here today to share your word that is alive. Your word is alive. It brings life to the dead and it shall not fail. We send it now, and God, we just expect and believe with hearts full of faith for your word to take root and grow in our hearts in a mighty way. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so let's start in Amos 9, verse 13. Amos 9 says, verse 13, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed, and the mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. Another translation says in the New Living, the time will come, says the Lord, when the grain and grapes will grow faster than they can be harvested. Then the terraced vineyards on the hills of Israel will drip with sweet wine. Let me give you one more text. It's found in Hebrews 1:1. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, I read Amos 9 and I told you what Amos 9 said. This is what the prophet Amos said. The prophet Amos, 750 years before Christ would arrive, declares that there will be a season that will come on the face of the earth where the plowman will overtake the reaper. I'm going to interpret that for you. He's giving you what he sees. He's trying to explain what he sees by the Spirit. Have you ever seen something with your mind? Have you ever saw something with your mind? He sees something with his mind that's going to transpire thousands of years before it ever takes place. And he's trying to explain it. And so the only way he can explain it accurately is to take his life and give an illustration. So he uses farming. He uses farming. He says, there's a plowman, and in the days, in that days, it's going to be such a season that the plowman who plows the earth for the seed that goes in is going to overtake those who are reaping the harvest of what the plowman. What he's saying is, what's going to happen is there's going to be a season that's going to happen in the earth. And this is 750 years before Christ even shows up. He says, I see a season initiated by the Savior that when he comes, he's going to initiate this season in the earth that when a seed is sown, instantly a harvest will come from it. And there is this season that we are in right now. When seeds are sown, that instantly there is this release of the harvest. So much so that it begins to fold over on itself. And I liken this to an avalanche. I liken this to an avalanche because if you've ever seen an avalanche, what you see in an avalanche is the years and years and years of snow that build up. And then suddenly one snowflake lands and disturbs the surface so much so, just one, lands and disturbs the surface. And suddenly everything from the bottom folds over on top and it becomes an avalanche and rushes down the mountain. The plowman overtakes the reaper. The stuff on the bottom overtakes. And suddenly it begins to build momentum so much so that it's overwhelming. This is the season that Amos sees. Amos sees a season that Christ would initiate and pay for. He's able to see it. He can see it before Jesus even pays for it. The author of Hebrews, he says, that God in various times before spoke to the fathers through the prophets, Amos. Amos was a prophet. And the author of Hebrews, living around 30 to 60 AD after the death of Christ, proclaims these words. He says, before, God spoke through the prophets to us. But now God is speaking to us through his son. Are you catching it? Now, the author of Hebrews, whom I believe is Paul, it says that today, those who are in faith are being spoken to by Christ. Now, I want you to grab this. Amos was able to see something before Jesus ever showed up. The author of Hebrews sees what is fulfilled in Jesus and says, now, today, God is speaking to you and me through his son who paid for the fulfillment of the promises. My question to us today as a community of faith is, why can't we see what Amos saw when we live in the fulfillment of what Christ paid for before Amos saw it? Amos saw something Christ already paid for. He was able to say it and see it in such vivid detail that he said, there will be a season, there will be a people who will be on the planet who in that day will have such faith in their heart that they'll believe the word of the living God so powerfully that as soon as it's sown, they'll see a manifestation of it. As soon as you say, that's crazy, that doesn't make any sense, that's hyper faith, that's goofy religion, so is a dead man being raised on the third day to life. But we believe that. And if we believe that the dead man, whom is the Son of God, was raised to new life, then how come we can't believe in the fulfillment of what the prophet spoke about what he would initiate in our lives today? He said, Amos said, behold, the days are coming. They're coming. When the promises will be so available that if you'll just allow yourself to believe them, you can suddenly create an avalanche impact in your life. You can create this movement of faith that brings life to the dead. That really removes mountains. That when it's initiated. I watched this show the other day. And what they were doing is they were taking this cannon. They were taking a cannon and they were driving through like somewhere out in Colorado or somewhere where the mountains are really big. And they were looking for places on the mountainside that held the potential for avalanche. They were looking for these spots. And what they would do is they would take that huge cannon and they would shoot it into the mountain because they recognized that was a place that was ready for avalanche. They went looking for places that were ready for avalanche, accumulated places in the territories, and they say when we find them, we're going to initiate an avalanche. My question is, what places in your life, what prayers in your life, what have you been hoping for and looking for in your life? Where is this accumulation of faith that's built up in your life? And are you missing it? Are you missing it like so many have, that they just breeze right past them? But then there are these people like Amos who say, I can see what the Lord declares for my generation, and I'm not going to allow them to die and perish without me creating, without me shooting a cannon into their lives and creating an avalanche that suddenly disturbs everything in the valley. You were created, your life, my life, the person next to you, we were created to have an avalanche impact on this world. If our lives do not leave a destructive glory trail, we're doing something wrong and we're not living by faith. If I look back on my life and there's not this huge scar in the earth of faith, I've not lived it right. I've not lived it in faith. I might have lived it intellectually. I might have lived it with inspiration, but I did not live it in faith, because faith will initiate an avalanche wherever it goes. Faith is so powerful that if you'll just initiate it, if you'll just initiate it, I shared the story a couple of weeks ago about a young boy who came three months ago to church, had leukemia, 16 years old. This is a true story. 16 years old, boy comes to church. He said, I don't want to live anymore. I don't feel like life is worth it. I'm tired of it. I'm tired of going to the doctor and having treatments. He came to church, and just like this, he stood up in the church, and we all stood up, and we all prayed for him. All of our faith collected together. And we said, no, no, no. And then, you know, some of the elders stood up, and they whispered in his ear, you're going to live and not die. You're going to proclaim the works of your God for your generation. You have a purpose and a destiny. Your life has value and significance. God has not created you for death. God has created you for life. You're more than a conqueror. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. And suddenly there was this avalanche created in that room that day. Suddenly faith disturbed the surface of his heart. Suddenly inside of him, something came and woke him up. And he called me the next day and he said, something happened in that service. This was before the doctor ever called. And he said, something happened in that service, Pastor Troy. I don't know what it was, but something happened. I felt like fire was all over me. And then a few weeks ago, I get an email and it says this. I just want you to know, Pastor Troy, that I am 100% cancer free. I don't know what happened. But you see, the enemy doesn't want you to believe. The enemy wants you to jeer at it. The enemy wants you to mock at it. That's ridiculous. Things like that don't happen. That's an insult to my intelligence. Well, so is a dead man rising from the dead on the third day. But we put all of our hope and faith in that. I mean, if he is not risen, we are perilous. There's nothing we have to hope. But we do know that he did raise from the dead on that third day. And because he did, then I put my trust and hope in the fact of what Amos declared. There's a season coming on the earth when the plowman's going to overtake the reaper. When prayers that are sown and hope and promises that are given suddenly will be rewarded. He said this season's going to be marked by a people. There's going to be a season that's going to be defined by a people who just believe the promise is true. Who believe every promise that he paid for on that day is afforded to you and me. Who believe that by his stripes we really are the healed of the Lord. Who believe that when the elders anoint you with oil and declare the healing balm of Gilead, healing balm of Christ, then the sick shall be made well and be raised from their sickbed. There's a people coming who believe it so much so that it'll initiate an avalanche in their family, in their community, in their region, in their country. And this is it. When a young man, this is that, you're right. This is that. When a young man moving pews suddenly falls over and he dies, he initiates an avalanche. It wasn't in vain. He initiated an avalanche for this community, for our lives. He said, I lived in faith, you live in faith. Live in faith. Believe in the promises of the Lord. John 8. Let's go there. John 8. Or Luke 8. I'm sorry. Luke 8. Luke 8. I'm going to read from the paper. Verse 4. I'm going to start there. And when a great multitude gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke by a parable. He spoke by a parable. He spoke to them in terms of which they were familiar. He said, let me illustrate this for you. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Now, as I open this, I want you to keep in the background Amos's prophecy. Jesus is declaring a parable. Amos prophesied that there would be a season where the soil is so fertile that it will initiate instantaneous release. Amos says that there's going to be a time and a people who has who have such fertile faith that the moment the seed, the word, the seed is the word in this story. The moment the seed is sown, it will initiate instantaneous release. Okay? Jesus here shares a parable. He's talking about the seed, which is the word. Verse 6 says, some fell on the rock, and as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him listen." Jesus says that there's, when the seed is sown and it hits fertile soil, that it springs up instantaneously, it grows instantaneously, and the reward is 100-fold. Doesn't that sound really similar to what Amos was declaring? That suddenly there would be this instant release of the seed, that the soil would produce an instantaneous release of the seed. The soil of our heart will always determine the power of our avalanche. Jesus says, if the soil, he's not speaking about dirt, he's talking about you and me. He's talking about our hearts. He's saying, if your heart is fertile enough, when a promise is uttered, you say, what's a promise? It's found in here. They're found in here. There's so many of them. I found a bunch yesterday. I was so busy yesterday. I was finding all of these promises and declaring them over my family, over my children, over my community, over this church. I'm just like, oh my gosh, I was in Hebrews. I think I was in Hebrews like 12. There was so many of them. And I couldn't catch up to them. And I kept claiming them. Those are promises. When a promise is uttered, Jesus says, when the soil of your heart is fertile enough, when promises are uttered, suddenly there will be a release, an instantaneous release and reward. Fruit will come. There'll be a harvest. And an avalanche will begin. An avalanche will begin. So how then do we keep our hearts rich? How do we keep the faith in our hearts rich and free from contaminants that prevent? How do we keep the rocks out of our heart? How do we keep the thorns out of our heart? How do we keep our hearts tender and receptive to God's promises for us? This is it. Because if we can keep our heart pure and tender and receptive and fertile, then we can be sure that our lives will make a difference on the earth. And that's what we all want. We all want our lives to have significance here eternally. You are created, two-part being, three-part being. You live in two places at once. If nobody told you, let me tell you. You do. You break the laws of physics. You freak them out because you live spiritually, eternally already. When you gave your life to Christ, you now abide with Christ in heaven. You've been seated with Christ in heavenly. That's not just spiritual fluff. That you have to believe that that's real. That your spirit is alive. Your spirit is alive. But you now have been trapped within time. Why? Why? If your spirit's alive, why waste time down here, God? Because God says, listen, I'm trying to create an avalanche with your life. I need your life that's locked within time, but living eternally, to make an avalanche within time. I want your life to be so significant that every person that encounters you, you impact them. You create suddenly this move of faith in their lives that causes them to believe and hope and trust and love and live better. How do we do it? Let me give you five. Five ways to create a heart that is rich in soil. So I did a little investigating on soil. What's the composition of good soil? And so these things come from that understanding. The foundation. What's the foundation of your heart? When biologists refer to soil, they talk about the foundation of it, which really is to say the parent material from which the soil is made. When they talk about the foundation, it's the parent material from which the soil is made. Really, what they're saying is the soil underneath the trees out there is an indication of what they're made of, what the soil is made of. So if the soil lays underneath of trees that are oaks, its DNA would suggest that its composition comes from oak trees. If we're going to have hearts that are rich, we have to then make sure that we have a good foundation, that we find ourselves under the leadership, under the whatever's growing over top of you is an indication of what's inside of you. Whomever you listen to for advice really is an indication of what's in here. You say, my parents weren't that good. Find some good leadership. Find some good leadership. Get underneath of some real tall oak trees. Go get underneath somebody that has withstood trials and time, that's been tested. Go get under some integrity and some character. Go find somebody who's weathered storms, who saw the storms of life come in and blow on their tree real, real hard, but they've withstood it. Go lay underneath that, because chances are if you lay underneath that, the soil, the foundation of your heart will be ready and receptive for the seeds of this time. Who's your leaders? Who do you look to? This is an indication of the soil of your heart. Number two, drainage. If you're going to have good soil, you have to have good drainage. If you have too much moisture, you'll create a swamp. Anybody ever have that? In my backyard in the spring and in late fall, there's this swamp that it's created back there. There's too much moisture. It puddles up and the algae suddenly begins to form on the surface. This is an indication to you and I that our lives can't consist of simply taking, taking, taking. That if we're not giving, then what we're doing is we're not allowing our hearts to be fertile. We're creating a swamp in our hearts. You can't grow anything out of a swamp. You can't grow anything where there's too much moisture except frogs. You can get there's a lot of frogs live in my backyard about that time of year. And so giving is essential to having a rich heart that's ready to create an avalanche. Giving. We should be the most giving people on the planet, not just monetarily, but hope. We should be the most hope. We've got to do a better job at giving. Just find somebody that seems sad and give them hope. You want to learn how to evangelize? Just go to your neighbor and tell them hopeful things. Just go to your neighbor and say, man, I really believe that God's going to bless you with long life. I really believe that God's going to bless your children, that your children are going to just be powerful in the Lord. Just bless them. I believe that you know, what your children are doing right now, it's going to make an impact on the world. There's one boy that when I went to camp this year, his mom, she works on staff for us. He was a young boy. You know, he was kind of like the youngest one, and the kids kind of ignored him. But you know what I saw in him? He was getting intimidated. And so what I saw in him was that he was going to be a businessman that would employ more than Bill Gates. And so I just every day I'd say, hey, Steve Jobs. Hey, Bill Gates. You're going to be the biggest employer in the nation pretty soon. And I just began to tell him that. You're going to do it. And then I told his mom that. Do you know what I saw in God? Suddenly, you know, she's like, man, really? Yeah, I seen that. You know, when you spoke to me that coming in, this is what I see. You know what that does to you? It changes your attitude. It changes your mentality. It suddenly takes your, why are we so receptive to the lies? We live in lies. And so if we don't learn to embrace the truth, and the truth is God's promises. The truth are God's promises. And so we should be the most giving people of God. They're free. You don't even have to pay for them. You can give them out and they're free. Just give them this. Try it. Try it with your neighbors. Try it with your family members that are mean. Just try it. Just give them some promises. Give them some hope. The world's empty on hope. So give. We can't keep taking and not giving. That doesn't produce a heart that has good soil. Number three, climate. Climate. Climate is important to creating good soil. Climate. A climate that's too harsh will rob the soil of its nutrients. If there's too much sun or too much shade or too much rain. The times in your life where the climate will become hard, harsh, brutal. I went through a time, me and my wife, we went through a season where the climate suddenly changed. And some of us are here today and the climate in our life is mean. It's too hard, you say. This, you know, she was 12 weeks pregnant when there was a problem. We went to the doctor. And I saw it on the screen, little baby. And you know, when climates get harsh, the enemy really screams. He starts using people, situations, your past. He starts reminding you of why you don't deserve the promises of Christ. He starts reminding you of where you failed in your life. He starts showing you where, you know, you missed it. Because the climates won't always be conducive to your faith. But in those moments, you have to remind yourself that the promises determine the weather tomorrow, not yesterday's rain. Never forecast tomorrow by today's situation. Just because it rained yesterday doesn't mean it's going to rain tomorrow. Just because that thing happened, that heartache occurred, it doesn't mean that determines the rest of your life. It just means that the enemy, you know what's really significant about when the enemy does this, when he really reveals his hands. When he does these things to us, he really reveals the potential and the reality of all of Christ. Really, the potential of the greatest promises of Christ are revealed in our greatest heartache. I can so easily and readily identify poverty because I came from it and I came out of it. I can identify it right now and I've conquered it and I've grown in Christ from it, but I can identify it right away. And wherever the enemy screams loudest to you, it's an indication of God's promise for you. If the enemy's stealing and killing and robbing you, if he's bringing a season that's harsh in your life and he's attempting to steal, kill, and destroy you in one area, really it's an indication of where God's attempting to bring you into the greatest promises that your mind can't even comprehend. So don't allow the harsh climates to affect the soil of your heart. Don't allow your heart to become embittered by rejection. Don't allow your hearts to become embittered by situations. Because it really limits your impact of an avalanche for your life, your children, and your generation. Guard your heart. Trust in the Holy Spirit in those moments when the weather turns and the climate becomes hard. Trust in the promises of Christ. Trust in the reality of those promises. Don't stay there. Don't live perpetually in that pain, in that situation. Move on. Move on. It is the shadow in the valley. You were never meant to live in the valley. Keep moving. Keep moving. Get up, get dressed, get up the mountain. There's better weather on top. Get out of there. Don't stay there. Don't allow the enemy to lie to you anymore. Number four, living organisms. Good soil always has living organisms. This really cracks me up because some of us live our faith as if we don't need anyone. We live our faith. We compartmentalize our life. This is my work life. This is my secular life. And this is my church life. These are my church friends, my church people. These are my work people. These are my Friday night, Saturday night people. Listen, right? Living organisms. In order for our hearts to be fertile, there have to be living organisms around us. It's healthy and conducive to the soil of our hearts to have the excrement of others in our life. The messes of others. We often despise the messes, you know, the refuse of others. You just bring in refuse into my life all the time. Now, we have to be careful. We have to be careful. You must have living organisms in order to provide rich soil. But we can't allow living organisms to continue to pollute our soil. So you have to, they call it, the pH balance of soil. There's this pH balance of soil. If it's too acidic, it won't grow nothing. If it's not acidic enough, it won't grow nothing. You have to keep this delicate balance of the soil of your heart just right. Meaning, if there's somebody perpetually in your life that just refuses in your soil, then it's probably a good indication that you need to put them out of your life. God said that you have to love everybody. He didn't say you had to allow them to plant seeds in the soil of your life. He said you got to love them. And you can love them from way over there in the next yard over and say, I love you. But, you know, you need to learn how to treat the soil in my yard a little better. But don't go throwing people away. There's a delicate balance here. Don't go throwing people away and using God's word to justify it. I see this a lot, how God puts the responsibility on us. He says, listen, it's just interesting, isn't it? If they're mad at you, you have to go to them. Wait a minute, God, I'm not mad at them. Why do I got to go to them if they're mad at me? God said, if you're at the altar and you have a gift and you know your brother or sister has something wrong, there's something wrong over there, you have a responsibility to stop worshiping me and go repair and reconcile that. You have a responsibility to clean up that refuse. Nobody wants to hear that. No, meaning, we have a responsibility to one another. We're not at liberty to simply disregard one another. We're not at liberty. I mean, if you really, listen, you want good soil. This is what you have to do. You can't hate me. You can't. There's this healthy boundary you have to live within. Jesus had it. This is why when he'd go into a room, he'd say, Peter, James, and John, you come with me. Everybody else, get out. Everybody, can you see the other disciples? Like, what's up with that? If that were to happen today, if Pastor Kayton would walk into a room and say, Lowell Patty, you come with me. Everybody else, get out. Church attendance would go down by 50% next week. We'd be so offended. But Jesus did it. He said, in order for me to create an avalanche in this young person's life that's dead, I gotta get rid of the refuse. And so he said, we got to get you in here, and we got to get refuse out. There has to be this balance in our lives where you don't allow others to refuse in your soil. But you have to walk the balance delicately enough to where, you know, where there are no oxen, it's clean. But if there's oxen there, it's going to be a mess. So a lot of the mess is healthy for us, but too much of the mess is toxic for our soil. So you have to learn to identify those who perpetually just refuse in your soil and those who give you good stuff. You know, when they lean on you just enough to teach you like God's grace and God's tenderness and God's forgiveness and God's restoration and God's healing power and God, how he reconciles. There's that balance there. So living organisms are important to creating healthy soil that can create an avalanche in the world. Last is time. Last is time. They say it takes soil. After time and time and time, soil begins to somehow turn into nutrient-giving life. But there's a process. And it's not really the time as much as it is the process. Because, you know, things can happen in a short amount of time, but condense and compress you. Jesus, in 3 years, his life compressed. And soil was ready. And so what God does is he puts us in processes. And a lot of us don't like the process because we see like Amos what he said, but we don't like what happens in the middle. The stuff in the middle is what creates the fertile soil. But the stuff in the middle, that hurts too much. The correction and the pressure that's put on us at times. But it's the pressure that creates the fertile soil in your life that will suddenly create an avalanche of faith in your life. So not disregarding the process. Where are you in the process? Where is God pressing you in your life? Where is he trying to bring reproof? What in your life is he leaning on that you know needs to go? Where are these things that need to be adjusted in your life? It speaks of the process of God. Now, thank God for the promise. Thank God for the promise. Hold on to the promise, beloved. Hold on to it. It's the thing that's going to get you through it. Jesus said it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. He was able to endure the cross because he knew the fulfillment of the promises that would be extended to you and I. So for the joy of the promise, endure this cross. Don't let go of it. Let me remind you, don't let go of what God said over you. Don't let go of what God said over your children. Don't you let go of the revival God promised to this region. Don't you let go of healing. Don't you do it. Don't you for a moment let go of the promises Christ paid for by his life. Hold on to the promises. Let's stand and close in prayer. As we close today, I want to pray for the soil in your life that holds the potential to instantaneously believe for the goodness of God. Believe for the goodness of God. I was driving the other day and I saw a concrete truck. I saw several of them. Obviously, they were headed it looked like a road somewhere. And suddenly it struck me that that truck was carrying what it was driving on. God said, Troy, I've put inside every one of those who call my name the road that they're carrying. They're walking on. The destiny of God is within you. But it can't be unlocked until the promises be believed. The promises must be believed to unlock what you got inside. If you're just attending to satisfy or pacify some religious duty, you're just wasting your time. Made for more than that, church. Beloved of God, you carry within you the roadmap of heaven. You carry within you the potential to create an avalanche so powerful it can destroy anything. Scripture says, if you believe in your heart, you can declare to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea. We like to quote those things at times, but I'm not sure we really believe them. But it's true. Your life has the potential to lift the person in front of you and next to you so much so that it creates this glory that sweeps through the earth, knocks over everything. Where once cancer was an obstacle, suddenly now it's not. Where sickness that's incurable, the doctors say that's incurable. That's a mountain. But with the belief of a promise, you can release an avalanche that sweeps it up. You say, my children are so far from the Lord. I hear you. Got a couple. But I know one more prayer. I got my cannon out and I'm driving down the road of their life and I'm looking for potential spots. And when it's ready, I'm going to shoot it. And when it does, when it happens, it's going to disturb the surface so much so that they can't help but crumble under the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, so thankful for faith that is in this room right now. I pray for every burdened heart, every situation that seems immovable. God, I pray that faith would be so tangible now. So real, God, that you would create an avalanche in their lives. Cause the soil of our heart to be so receptive to your word. Create in us a clean heart, oh God. We humble ourselves before you and we declare, we don't know the way, but we know the way maker. You are the way maker. We trust you today, God. For those, God, who are in a climate that is too harsh, I pray your loving and strong arms to hold them. For those today, God, who would need a touch, I pray that your hands would touch them. Lord, for those that don't even know who you are, but feel your presence now, I pray they would call upon the matchless name of Christ. Why don't you do that right there where you are? If you've never given your heart to Christ, if you've never surrendered your life for his, this is your moment. You can pray a prayer that says, Lord, forgive me. I recognize the sin in my life, in my impossibility to fulfill righteousness. So I recognize that your life was given so that I could have righteousness in God. I take that righteousness now by faith. I believe you are the Son of God, ransomed for the sins of the world, my sins. I trust you, God, with my life. I confess my sin and I say, today I will live for you the rest of my days. Because you died for me, I will live for you. Thank you, Jesus, for rescuing me. I call upon your name now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Altar ministers are going to come now. Pastor Adam's going to come and he's going to close the service. It was awesome being with you. If you need prayer, this is your time to come. We would like to pray for you. If you're in need of a miracle, I like that. If you're in need of a miracle, the God of the miraculous is still alive performing them today. We'd like to pray and believe for you. We believe that the collective faith in this room can create an avalanche so powerful that it can sweep up your situation. Please come if you need prayer. Pastor Adam's going to come and continue to close us today. God bless you. Live right, love everybody. Pray hard. Thank you for being here today.
You know, I was thinking as Pastor Troy was speaking about how much of a cannonball Pastor Troy was in my life today and in our life today. See, sometimes we don't even realize the mountaintop that God has put us on. The Bible says that we need to be able to bring heaven to earth. And as we're sitting on the mountaintop with Jesus, he just hit the cannonball, hit us, and now all the blessings that the Lord just gave us today are just going to roll down into people's lives. You know, I was just thinking about this as well. As I was going through a funeral discussion about planning a person's funeral for the upcoming October, thinking about a person's life and what went on in her life. And the greatest thing the son ever got from his mother was her actions of how much she loved Jesus. I said, was there a favorite verse that she had? Was there a favorite this? She said, no. I said, how do you know that she loved Jesus? He said, by her actions and everything that she did in her entire life. Showed me how much she loved Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, I thank you, Jesus, that you're in our life. Lord, especially myself, allow me to speak less and act more. Allow our hearts to be on our shoulders and our hands and everything that we do. Allow our words to be your words. I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Like Pastor Troy said, if you need to, we would love to personally talk with you. If I can have our prayer people come down. If you are new with us and want to talk to somebody physically, just come on down. Say, hey, I just want to meet you. I want to know more about you. I love meeting everybody. There's so many people I got to meet in the beginning of church. And I'm sure there's a lot of people I get to meet at the end of church. A lot of good God things are happening. So please come forward and say hi to us. I love you back there in the red shirt with the green plaid. You are awesome. Met you today. You are so great. And we will see you guys. Have a great day. And tonight is youth group at 6 o'clock. We'll see you then. Bye. God bless.